Now turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, get one. If you have a Bible, bring it. Yep. Everyone should have a Bible in your hands. God said, let there be light in verse number 3, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. There was an evening and a morning, the first day. God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and morning, the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place. Let the land dry appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters were gathered together. He called seas. God saw that it was good. God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit in which there's seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind, trees bearing fruit in which their seed, each according to its kind. God saw that it was good. There was an evening and there was a morning, the third day. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from night. Let them be for signs, seasons, days, years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. It was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was the evening, there was morning, the fourth day. God said, let the waters swarm with the living creatures, let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures, every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, every winged bird according to its kind. God saw that it was good. God blessed them and saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply in the earth. There was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth according to their kind. Everything that creeps according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Father God in heaven, come into our assembly this morning as we seek to honor you with the taking of the cup and breaking of the body. And Father God, we pray that you would tie it all together in a way that only the Holy Spirit can, that you would minister to and edify your people, that they would walk away more like Jesus because of their encounter with the Word. We pray, oh God, that you would open eyes to see the glorious truth of the gospel. Those that need to repent would turn to you, oh God, with a godly sorrow that leads to eternal life. We pray, oh God, that those that need to believe would believe with all their hearts. We pray, Lord, that we would grow in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to encourage each and every one of you who can't come back tonight to tune in onto the live webcast. We're going to preach on the Great Commission. I haven't done that for 10 years. And so I put a lot of work into this message tonight. And so I hope that you will tune in, come in person, or download it for your edification during the week. But in any case, I'm praying that God would use his word tonight to speak into your heart. Seven different times in chapter number 1, God declares, the seventh being in verse 31, where God says, And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Six times good, seven times very good. And we understand from verse 4 and verse 10 and verse 12 and verse 18 and verse 21 and verse 25 and finally in verse 31 that God is the one who decides what is good. Amen. Now, this is fundamental, okay? This is foundational to our worldview. We have decided that it's not us and God trying to figure out what is good together, and we're able to judge him as to whether he is, in fact, a good God. No, we believe with all our hearts he is good. Okay, that's his chief attribute, or one of his chief attributes. Within him is goodness. He is in a state or being of being good. Everything he does is, in fact, good. He can't do anything but do what is good. That's who he is. In other words, even when God is pouring out wrath, it is good. It is good because all he does is good. He has the sovereign right to establish what is good and what is evil. Okay? We are in sin when we are assessing whether he is good or not. Okay? He's good. He's good. All that God does is good because he is in fact good. Psalm 34:8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good, for his steadfast love endures forever," is declared seven different times in your Old Testament. Like love, goodness, the state of being good, is one of God's chief attributes. Jesus said it like this: "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." God alone is perfectly good. Now, we have read through all those verses, so now I have a picture on the wall for you to kind of organize this, because we have 6 days of creation. And there's a mirroring effect that occurs, and that's why the chart has virtually the same images mirrored down the middle. So on the left side of the chart, I have the word God forms, and then I have day 1, 2, and 3. On the right side of the chart, or the picture, I have the word God fills, and then I have day 4, 5, and 6. So in the beginning, God is separating. He separates light from darkness, water from sky, earth from the sea. And that's days 1, 2, and 3. And then the crossover occurs when he creates vegetation, because in day 4, God creates the sun, the moon, and stars. So now God is filling what he has previously formed. And day 5, having separated water from the sky, God now fills the sky with birds, and he fills the water with sea creatures. And now, having separated the earth from the sea, in day 3, God now fills the earth with living beings, animals, and humans. And then he gives the vegetation that he created in day number three. He now gives that vegetation to Adam and Eve, and subsequently to the animals. Please understand that animals were not ripping each other apart until the fall. There is no death. There is no death until the fall. Animals, all of them, are plant-eating animals. There is no shedding of blood until God sheds blood, first and foremost. And we'll see this in the weeks to come. So now I want to put all of our focus on what does it mean to be made in God's image. That's our entire focus. We'll come back next week to look at the dominion piece. But now I want to put our focus on the implications of this being made in our image or after our likeness. Now, we're not going to re-preach the idea of the Trinitarian aspect of verse number 26 and 27 because we already did that. I already spent a lot of time showing you the us and the our and how that was a foreshadowing with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So now let's look at how should we understand the word man in verse number 26, let us make man in our image. There is some offense to this idea that the translation should be persons or humans or something that seems to be more gender exclusive or isn't so male centric. But I want you to understand that it's God who said this. I also want you to realize that that word man is actually Adam. In other words, in the Hebrew, there's no difference between Adam and man. It's not two different words. It's in our English language, A-D-A-M-M-A-N. But in the Hebrew, it's Adam. It's one Hebrew word that can be translated as direct address, Adam, or it's all of humanity, males and females, as in man here. So now look at verse number 2 of chapter 5. And I want you to see this for just a moment, because God calls males and females Adam. God calls males and females Adam. Chapter number 1, verse number 5, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And in verse 1 of chapter 5, when God created man, or we could read it, when God created Adam. In fact, if you have a King James Bible, I think that's what it says. When God created Adam. But please understand, he turns around and says, he made him in the likeness of God. And then verse number 2 says, male and female, he created them, blessed them, and named them man. Or if you have a King James, it says Adam again. It says Adam again. Because there is no difference in the Hebrew. Adam is Adam. Adam refers to Adam as the original first man, and Adam refers to males and females. Showing us this incredible linkage that we all came from Adam, that males and females, God is comfortable is clearly the wrong word, terrible word choice. Man, I hate that when you make bad choices. Comfortable implies that you could be uncomfortable, but God's always comfortable, so that's a terrible word choice. God called a man. God called males and females man. So we don't need to have this hypersensitivity towards both genders being called man, because the Bible does it. God did it in Hebrew. I said presently there are great objections to calling humanity mankind because of the perceived insensitivity to females, yet God himself calls males and females Adam or man. As in, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And then we turn around and we see in verse number 6 of chapter 9, for God made man in his own image. So even well past Adam and Eve, well past Cain, Abel, and Seth, well past all that, we're now on the other side of the flood, and we're still being referred to as image bearers of God, made in the image of God. So number 2, and there are 7. From Genesis, we learn that there's only one race of people. From Genesis, we learn that there's only one race of people. In fact, we should just call them Adam kind. Adam kind. Why? Because it'll remind us all the time that we came from Adam. We all came from Adam. We all did. Christians must not use words like race to create division. We're using that today. We have a major problem right now in America as we're dividing America. We're dividing the church. We're putting such huge emphasis on skin color. And we should not. We should not be putting such emphasis on skin color, because we're all descendants of Adam. Look up any picture of Adam and Eve, and unfortunately, what you see is pale European white. That's terrible. There's no way that that can be accurate. No one knows for sure what skin color, white, brown, red, black, brown, whatever, tan. But one thing's for sure, okay? It probably wasn't Scandinavian white, okay? Somehow in an effort to separate us, to draw distinctions, to act as though one skin color is better than another. Shame on us, humans. Shame on us, Adams. Okay? And the church must be vigilant about making sure we don't separate over skin color. Why? Because we all come from Adam. So my question to you this morning is, do you support public policy that keeps the human race focused on our diversity or our unity? And I would submit to you that there are a lot of Christians that they have this perspective on Sunday, and they have a completely different perspective on Tuesday when they vote. And there is no unity in their own worldview. There's no unity in their own worldview. Are you able to recognize when politicians are pitting us against ourselves? Are you able to recognize when public policy is designed to separate us instead of unite us? Are you able to see through the hypocrisy? Because it's present. It is present. It's alive and well. Number three. All human beings, males and females, are equally made in the image of God. But now bearing the image of Christ is an entirely different conversation. Amen. And we need to make a clear distinction here. We affirm the fact that each and every human being is made in the image of God. Now, whether that human being is bearing God's image is a whole nother conversation. Just because you are made in the image of God does not mean you're reflecting God's image. Okay, and we'll talk more about that in a few minutes. Again, verses chapter 1, 5, and 9 all emphasize the fact that we're made in the image of God. By image, we mean a reproduction or imitation or the form of a person or thing. It's a copy, it's a portrait, it's appearance, it's a semblance, it's a quality or state of being like. So we are like God. Like God, we're made in his image. So number four, being made in the image and likeness of God is what makes human life sacred or worthy of dignity and respect. Being made in the image of God is what gives each and every human being here dignity and respect. And this includes the unborn. This includes the unborn. This includes mentally incapacitated. This includes babies with Down syndrome. This includes physically handicapped. This includes the aged and those who are no longer productive. They all are worthy of dignity and respect because they are image bearers of God. They're image bearers of God. Now, I'm going to show you a giant disconnect right now, and I want to just be obnoxious about this disconnect. The CDC, who's made up of scientists that are probably 90-plus percent Darwinian evolutionists. Do you understand what I mean by that? They would reject Genesis 1. They would say Genesis 1 is fiction. They would say, no, I subscribe to Darwin's theory of evolution. That's how my worldview is based on Darwin. I believe in a survival of the fittest equation. Now that would probably 95, 98% of those scientists that work for our government, whether it be CDC, whether it be World Health Organization, all those places. Yet, the policy that's coming out of the CDC is not Darwinian. It's not Darwinian at all. A Darwinian policy base would be, look, if you can survive COVID, you'll survive it. If you can't survive COVID, you're not fit. And it's better for us for you not to be on the planet.
That's right.
I am trying to show you major hypocrisy. I want you to see how if you discount Genesis 1, if you say, I don't believe in Genesis 1, this is fiction, the idea that God created us in his image. And if you support a Darwinian evolutionary theory as your worldview, then why in the world are we taking extraordinary measures to protect the most vulnerable aspect of our population? Nobody else does. The animals don't. The crocodiles don't. The fish don't. The killer whales have at it to the least fit. Look, it's either kill or be killed. I'm trying to show you how upside down our world is right now. Okay? We want to reject Christ, yet we want to tell you to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, where did that come from? It came from Jesus. Jesus is the one that taught us to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we're being told, wear masks so that you can love your neighbor as yourself. But don't make Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's the world we're living in. That's the world we're living in. Parents, wake up. Disney is not your friend. It's not your friend. I want to unpack this. Wake up, parents. The Disney of my 1970s, sit down on Sunday night, wait till 8 o'clock, and the Disney Channel, not channel, the Disney entity, because it was CBS is what I remember, and we'd all as a family pop popcorn, and we watch it each week. That Disney is dead. Okay? That Disney's gone. The new Disney is packed full of progressive, secular liberals who want to influence your child's worldview. They have an agenda. And I want to tell you, parents, it's not biblical. If you're going to watch Disney, it needs to be mama and child watching it side by side with a pause button. So every single time there's an anti-biblical worldview, stop and talk about it. Stop and talk about it. Your kid's going to be so frustrated with the interruptions. They're like, I don't want to watch this anymore. Because it's that anti-biblical. You have no idea. Look how they present these two right here. Oh my goodness, isn't that beautiful? We should be more like lions. Look at how the father lion is mentoring the son lion. Isn't that wonderful? Those lions are just so wonderful. Us bad humans, we really should just probably get off the planet and let the lions have the planet because they're so much better than us. And then you see a real picture. This image was captured in Africa. The photographer was done for the day. He was ready to pack it up. He'd been watching and watching and watching for the entire day and was just done. At the evening time, towards the end of the day, this warthog wandered into a den of lions. It was purely accidental. The warthog's GPS wasn't working quite right. The satellite connection wasn't great. And he found himself in a den of lions. And the lions didn't give him any forgiveness for the fact that he wasn't where he was supposed to be and kind of escort him along the way and get him back on the right track. No, this lion decided dinner had arrived. Dinner had arrived. Now, this is Disney's portrayal of lions, and this is the fallen world's portrayal of lions. Now, I can't believe I have to actually talk about this on a Sunday morning, but it's because of the degree to which the media is influencing us. Now, you wouldn't have had to tell first century Christians that lions are evil because they were being eaten by them in a lion's den. Daniel knew that lions weren't good. That's why he prayed to God to shut their mouths. But this is how the media portray, this is the real world right here. This is the make-believe world that we're trying to influence. Look at this next picture. This is Simba. This is Simba right here. And he doesn't share with him. Do you see that? Look in the picture. He's not sharing. He doesn't say, I have enough to share. He has one paw on the warthog, and with the other paw, he's smacking that lion away. Okay? That small little... It's not cute. It's horrific. We're told that chimpanzees are our closest living evolutionary relative. That's what we're told. That's what's being taught in schools. That's what's being taught in higher forms of education. That's what the elite media wants you to understand. Folks, you don't want to be like chimpanzees. They are nasty. Okay? They are filthy. They are predators. They murder other chimpanzees. They live in these neighborhood kind of areas in which they create these little areas that they own. They actually go on patrols, squad patrols as chimpanzees, listening for people invading. And when they hear predators invading their little neighborhood, so to speak, you know what they do? They don't give them a warning. It's kill or be killed. Why are you telling us this? I didn't come to church for this. I'm trying to show you how big a deal it is to determine whether humans are made in the image of God or not. Are we made in God's image or not? Do you subscribe to that as your personal worldview? Do you hold to that with your life that, yes, humans are different. We are different. We are not former monkeys. We have been created by God. Adam was our great, 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 great grandfather, and we are all made in the image of God. It's huge. It has gigantic implications. Number five. Being made in the image of God and likeness of God means that man is more like God than he is like a chimpanzee. And be sure of this, church. Let me hold my hands up. It's not chimpanzee over here and God over here, and then we split the difference. No, we're way over here. Way over here. Adam was right there before the fall. I'm not saying he was God. Don't say something that I'm not saying. He was made by God as a human, but he was also the first representative of God on the earth. We'll talk about that more next week when we talk about dominion. So this always leads to the question, in which way are we like God? Which way are we like God? So we gave you a bulletin this morning, and we put this little insert in here, and it's very, very small. You need a magnifying glass to read it. So we'll send you the PDF, and you can download it yourself and look at it. But this is a great little handout. Let me see if I got it up here. As to the attributes of God. The attributes. Because if, in fact, you tell me I'm like God, then the logical question is, Gene, in what way am I like God? In what way am I like God? Because I'm certainly not omnipotent like God. And I certainly don't know everything like God. So in what ways can we be like God? Well, God is love, and humans can also love. And God is good. And you know what we have the capacity of doing? We have the capacity of being good and making good choices. And God is wise. And you know what we can do? We can make wise choices. In fact, here's what you need to understand. Yes, you were made in the image of God. But every single time you make a wise decision, you're bearing God's image. You're bearing God's image. You're an image bearer of God. And as an image bearer of God, your goal is to bear his image. So you say, God, what is the wisest decision for me right now? I have $1,000, God. What's the wisest way for me to manage this $1,000? Go to a casino in New Jersey and have a great weekend. No, God. No, I mean, not no, God. No, mind. That would be a foolish thing. I want to make wise decisions. Why do I want to make wise decisions? Leslie, because I'm an image bearer of God. And so God has called me to be wise, to make wise decisions. God is perfectly free, and there's certainly a degree to which we have an incredible amount of freedom. And we could go on and on. Now consider with me the implications of telling humans that their closest relative is an ape instead of God. I want you to think with me the implications. Because we've been doing this now for the last 100 years, emphasizing more and more that your closest relative is an ape. You're not made in the image of God. Why? God's dead. Go to any university. God's dead. Go to the public school system. God's dead. Go to Washington, D.C. God's dead. God is only used conveniently to pander to the evangelicals to get your vote. Yeah, I said it. Come send me a nasty note afterwards. Find me real Christians up there. People who have a legitimate biblical worldview. They are few and far between. The only time they become Christians is around about November. So there's the implications, folks. The top left picture is the knee on the man's throat when he's saying, I can't breathe. And every human being in this room that hears the words, I can't breathe, ought to be moving heaven and earth to save a soul. If you can hear the words, I can't breathe, and it doesn't cause you to do anything, you are wrong. You are broke. Something's totally dysfunctional inside you. If you heard anyone say, I can't breathe, call 911. Figure out what's going on. What can we do? We need to get this person breathing. I'll stop. So right here, this is chaos. This is chaos. This is what we're seeing everywhere. Watch the news. It's every day. It's everywhere. What I'm saying to you this morning is we are reaping the results of telling humans that they're more like animals than the God that created them. And now we're frustrated. We're exasperated. We're told in our book to be imitators of God. God is good, and we're supposed to do good things. God is love, and we're supposed to be loved. God is morally pure, and we're supposed to seek moral purity. God is merciful and gracious, and we make every effort to be merciful and gracious. Our God is wise, and we too want to be wise. Our God is perfect, and we strive to be perfect. Our God hates evil, and we too hate evil. And we don't determine the moral compass. The moral compass has already been determined by our God. Remember when we were in Galatians? So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Do you understand, sister, that every single time you do good, you're bearing God's image? You're reflecting God's goodness. And when you reflect God's goodness, sister, you're bearing his image. What I'm trying to show you, and this is not just a philosophical, biblical, theological tenet that we sit on a shelf. No, this tenet, you're made in God's image, goes into our pocket and we take it to work with us because it has giant implications. Giant implications on how I do life. If man's closest relative is God and not an ape, what is the problem today? What's the problem today? Because the world's a mess. But here's what I want to tell you. Please listen to me. The image hasn't been lost. We showed you a police officer that, a former police officer, who will face our justice system. I was watching CBS News this week. I always try to download it and watch it so I don't have to deal with any of the commercials, constrain the time, 22 minutes, make the most efficient time of them. And Dennis, there was a wheelchair stuck on the railroad tracks. The wheelchair wheel, the rubber wheelchair wheel, had got wedged between the asphalt and the railing, you know, the railing, the rail. Just that little gap of space. And the wheelchair was there. And there was a man in there. And a law officer, a policeman, policewoman in this case, driving her car towards the intersection. There it is right there. And she notices that there's a man on the tracks. He'd attempt to cross over, and he got stuck. And she noticed out of the corner of her eye that the train was coming. The train was coming. I mean, a full train. Massive train is coming. So she immediately slams her car into park, opens the door, and she's racing for the man. According to the body cam footage, she had 7 seconds to get to him. 7 seconds. They were able to analyze the distance between where they saw and where he was. And she is running towards him, and she grabs him by his arm, and she pulls him out of the chair. And at that very moment, you watch the footage like I did, the train just destroys the wheelchair. Now, at that given moment, whether the woman is saved or lost, she was bearing God's image. She was an image bearer of God because our God rescues. Our God saves. Our God delivers us from an impending death. Our God cares about other human beings. And when she set her own personal safety aside and ran to that wheelchair and secured this man's arm and pulled him away to safety, and then whoosh, 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 the car just, and you're just like, wow. And just think for a moment if she hadn't been there. I mean, just rack your brain around the providence of the Lord. What if she'd been 1 minute later? What if she'd turned left? What if she'd stopped for coffee? What if she'd... I just need you to see the hand of a good God using someone to save a life. My point to you is that the image of God in human beings hasn't been completely lost. It's been marred. It's been destroyed. It's been distorted. But it's still present. It's still present. So the question is, why do humans act more like animals than image bearers of God? And the answer is, when man sinned, he lost his moral purity and became aware of both good and evil. And the degree to which man reflects the image of God was distorted and marred, but not lost. Long slide. Consider how upside down our world is. From kindergarten forward, we tell boys and girls that they came from animals. We tell them God's dead, prayer's useless, moral standards are relative, gender is a choice, sexuality is a preference, and the Bible's fiction. That's the world we're living in. And by the way, Christians, let's stop whining about the world we're living in. God has sovereignly chosen to put us in this world. This is the world we're called to be salt and light in. We don't need to whine about it anymore. We just need to recognize this is the world that we're called to be in. Now, having recognized the world that we're called to be in, let's start making a difference. So after that, these same boys and girls start acting more like ravaging beasts than image bearers of God. We proudly declare that the solution is more education. So what we gave them from kindergarten to 12th grade has resulted in what we're seeing right now in the streets of our cities. Look at the Magnificent Mile in Chicago that was just utterly destroyed this week. So you know what our solution is? More education. So you know what we do? We send them back now to higher institutions of learning, where God is still dead and Darwin is alive and well, and there are fewer moral standards of right and wrong. In fact, in these higher institutions of learning, where there's fewer moral standards, the only absolute is that there are no absolutes. That's the only absolute. You go to one of these higher institutions and start preaching the gospel, and they will shut you down. You start declaring that there are only two genders, male and female, and you will be squashed. You start arguing with your professor about made in the image of God, and that don't tell me I'm from a monkey, and you will be rejected. You will not get scholarships. You will not get higher positions. You will not be asked to stay on staff. You will not be allowed to continue to have a Christian influence on that campus. The only absolute is that we're not allowed there. So mom and dad, if your intention is to send your kid to one of those schools, you better ground them in the truth. You better get them ready to be warriors for Jesus Christ. If you've got some tender little follower who just goes whichever way the wind is blowing, don't send them to one of those schools. You get them ready if you want them to go to Harvard or Princeton or Yale or ECU or any of these places in which God is dead. You get them ready. I mean, I'm talking about helmets. I'm talking about vests. I'm talking about body armor because they're going into combat. God is not surprised by this. We read in Genesis chapter 6, and we'll get there in maybe a year. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then we read these words, and we're taken back by these words. If these words don't bother you, then something's wrong with your bother button. The Lord regretted that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. I need you to think about that. God creates Adam, and God creates Eve, and God creates this wonderful earth. and there's no death and there's no shedding of blood. And this is just incredible. And God gives humanity this amount of freedom in which they can choose whether to eat or not eat, to make decisions of right and wrong. And they choose wrongly. And we're all been suffering the consequences. And I need you to see that this bothers God. Read it. God regretted that he'd made man, and he was grieved in his heart. Now, this is how you and I bear his image. Every one of us have regretted doing something in this room. All of us have regretted it. I will tell you right now, that lion that I showed you a picture of, he didn't wake up the next morning regretting that he didn't share. He didn't have a contemplation and say, man, my heart's really grieved. I should have been more generous with the other lions. I should have been more gracious with that warthog. I can't believe I didn't show more mercy. Next time, I'm going to do that differently. Do you know why he didn't go through that? Because he's not made in the image of God. And do you know why you have regret when you mess things up? And do you know why your heart is grieved? Because you are made in the image of God. Listen to me very well. Listen to me right now. Everyone, listen. If we are made from monkeys in a Darwinian evolutionary theory, you would never, ever develop the attribute of regret. Regret does not help you survive. Regret does not help you survive. There is no animal that regrets what they do or don't do. That is a quality that came from God.
Amen.
And there are no answers by these knuckleheads that teach in these higher institutions of learning as to where we develop these attributes. I want to live my life from day to day that God doesn't regret creating me.
Amen.
So does God have a solution to this problem? Does God have a solution for man not reflecting his image and likeness? The fall of man and the destruction of the degree in which man bears God's image by Satan did not take God by surprise. It did not take God by surprise. Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15, came to the earth to restore what was lost in the garden. In other words, Christ comes into your life to help you bear God's image now. In other words, what Adam lost in the garden, Christ is restoring right now. There was some degree before you got saved in which you reflected God's goodness and God's love. And to some degree, there were moments when you reflected who you are as an image bearer. But now that Christ lives in you and you're in him, it's a whole new ball game. And I'm doing a much better job by God's grace in his power to reflect God's image. In other words, your salvation has an impact now. Now, it's not just a so you don't go to hell. It has a present impact. So number six, although humans are equally made in the image of God, we don't all equally reflect his image from moment to moment and day to day. Christians understand that God is conforming us to the image of Christ so that we will reflect his image for God's glory and our good. For example, consider with me Romans 8. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I want you to think about that for a moment. I want us to really just stop and think, engage right now. I want you to contemplate the idea that before God separated the light from the darkness and created day and night, he'd already determined to save you, sister. He'd already determined to do that. He'd already determined to save you. Sister Debbie, he knew that you'd be a female. He knew where you'd be born. He knew that he'd already determined to call you to himself and to conform you to the image of Christ before you were even born, before you were even conceived. If that doesn't make you fall on your face before God and say, you are worthy. You did that? You did that, Lord? You had already determined beforehand? You say, well, I don't really don't understand that. I think you understand it more than you realize. How many of you in this room are parents? Raise your hand if you're a parent. You are a parent. Everyone, hands up, okay? I want you to remember when you got married. I want you to remember when you decided after you're married that you're going to have a child. I'm talking about she wasn't even pregnant yet, but you'd already determined that, you know, we're going to have children. We're going to have children. And you had determined before you even had that child, you were going to love that child. You were thinking about love for a child that wasn't even conceived. You were thinking about what kind of parent you were going to be. You were thinking to yourself, I am going to love that child like they've never been loved before. You were dreaming about how you were going to be a much better father than your father. You were going to be a much better mother than your mother. You'd already determined all the things that they had done wrong and all the things that you were going to do right. Come on, am I alone or is there anybody else in this room who can say amen? And you hadn't even had that child. You hadn't even seen that child. That child hadn't even been conceived yet. And there was already in your heart a love for a child that wasn't even conceived. Am I wrong? Am I wrong over here? How many of you can say, yes, Pastor Sean, I had those same kind of feelings? Do you know why? Because, Brother Marcus, you're made in the image of God. And the way that God had determined beforehand to love, you too had determined beforehand to love. In fact, we have no idea the degree to which being made in the image of God impacts the way we are each and every day. Come on. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and get your cup ready. I want to show you this passage, and I want to include this into the passage. This is an unbelievable passage of Scripture that does not get enough attention by the church. So Galatians, Ephesians chapter 1. I want us to come unglued from this passage. So in chapter 8 of Romans, I showed you how he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. So we're talking about being image bearers. And so because we're talking about being image bearers, I went to Romans 8 where it says that he's predetermined or predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. Now I'm using that as a diving board to get us to Ephesians 1 where he also talks about being predestined. Read it with me, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him when, look at what your Bible says, before the foundation of the world. You could put in your Bible right there, before Genesis 1:1. Before Genesis 1:1. You mean God, before you had even separated light from darkness, you'd already determined to love me? Can you wrap your brain around that? Can you grab the idea that even before the foundation of the world, God had already chosen us that we would be in him. Him is Jesus Christ. we are in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. God had already predetermined before the foundation of the world that we are called to be holy and blameless, or to perfectly reflect his image. Because, sister, when you are holy, you're reflecting his image. When you are blameless, you're reflecting his image. When you are living like he wants you to live, when you do that tomorrow, you're reflecting his image. You're reflecting his image. You are being an image bearer. To Monday morning, get up, image bearer. Get out of bed, image bearer, and go bear his image. Or I could say it like this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Or I could say it like this. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Same idea, sister. In fact, how many scriptures are out there that point us to bearing his image? Let's keep reading. Let me get it on the screen for those of you that don't have a Bible until next week when you'll have one. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And then verse 7 is our communion verse. We're not going to the traditional communion verse. We're going to use verse 7 as our communion verse, as our Lord's Supper verse. In him. Church, who's the him? Jesus. One more time. Church, who's the him?
Jesus.
In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. Go ahead and take your packet. Take your packet. Find it. Your COVID packet. Get that thing. COVID-free packet. Pull this little tiny wafer out. Look at it for a moment. Look at this. It's a circle. It has neither beginning nor end. It's a circle. It has neither beginning nor end, like Jesus has neither beginning nor end. It's white. It's white. It's presented as pure. Has no contaminants in it. Now, I want you to take it, and I want you to break it. Snap it. Snap that perfectly good thing right in half. Just destroy it. Just break it right in half. You say, why do we do that? Why in the world would you take something perfect like that and break it? Because he was broken. He was broken. Now, you're supposed to wake up right now and connect with the Lord's Supper. He said, do this in remembrance of me. This is supposed to be a time when you and I truly reflect on what Christ has done for us. When we snap that thing in half and we now see what was whole, broken, we're supposed to think about the Son of God who left the glories of heaven in innocence and purity and without sin, so that he could suffer for us and be broken on the cross. And then what's really bizarre or unique or peculiar is the fact that we take the wafer and we eat it. So take and eat it. Now in Ephesians 7, it says that we're in him. But in the Lord's Supper, we take him in. Well, which is it, Pastor Sean? Am I in him or is he in me? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. That sister, you're in Christ before the foundation of the world. That you were part of the body of Christ before you were ever even created. And yet every single time we take the wafer and we break it and we put it in our body, we are reminding ourselves, sister, that he's in us. So here you are, Mr. Image Bearer. Here you are, Mrs. Image Bearer. And you're wondering, how can I bear God's image? He's in you. He's put a spirit in you. You have the image of Christ in you. So now when you're wondering, what would it be like to bear his image in this situation? Ask the Holy Spirit living inside you. Seek the Spirit that's living inside you. And then we read these words, in him we have redemption. And then what's the next phrase, please? Through his blood. So now we're going to take the cup and we're going to open it up without spilling grape juice on ourselves. I wonder if Martin Luther would have appreciated these. How many of you got that? How many church history guys are out there? Okay, there's a handful that got that. All right. The rest of you, read your church history. All right. This little juice. Tiny little bit. I have something stuck in my throat. That's not a COVID cough. Okay. Look at it. Stare at it. Hebrews tells us that this blood was offered on the mercy seat of God by the eternal Spirit. Wrap your brain around that, Jonathan. That the eternal Spirit took the blood of Christ and offered it on the mercy seat of God in the heavenly places. Gene, you can't even really comprehend that completely. Like, what does that mean? How does that, what is that? But that's what our scripture says. The blood of Jesus Christ, who was shed for the forgiveness of sins, for our redemption. So drink it with me, body of Christ. Drink it with me and remind yourself that Christ shed his blood for you. That the one who was chosen before the foundation of the world was redeemed on a cross 2,000 years ago. And then number 7, and we're done. Here's what I want to tell you. Right now, you're going to do your very best this week and every week after that to bear God's image. And you're going to fail. I'm going to fail. You're going to fail. We're going to fail. Here's the good news. Someday, brother, you will reflect it perfectly in a new heaven and a new earth. Here's what the scripture says, and we're done. Last slide. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, just as we have bore the image of the man of dust, that's Adam, the man of dust, we shall also, future tense, bear the image of the man of heaven. So what are we looking forward to? Bearing his image perfectly. Bearing his image perfectly. Reflecting his image perfectly. That someday God is going to do a work in our lives in which there will be no sin. And if there is no sin, if that sin nature has been completely eradicated and we have been created to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ, then, sister, you and I and all of us in the new heaven and the new earth will bear his image perfectly. And, Brother Jonathan, that will be glorious when you and I are filled with his Spirit to the point where we bear his image perfectly. Lord God Almighty, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for saving our souls. You didn't leave us in the plight of sin. Even before Adam fell, you had already determined the means whereby you were going to save us. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. God, help us to reflect on this and bear your image more. In Jesus' name, amen.